please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. There's really just a continuation of last week's sermon about Elijah. And so really the title should be a thick-headed and thin skin. Thick-headed and thin skin. Here's a man from God that should be doing mighty things, but yet gets his eyes off God and does things that he should not do or fails to do what he should do. And so I think we're all there at times. So hopefully today in this passage, you'll see yourself, recognize where you are, recognize where you need to be at, and then you'll finally be like Elijah to act upon those things as you should. It's all in time. We have trials and disappointments, but I'm telling you, if we'll trust in God, he will surely get us through. So let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with thy sword. And I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou hast comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Assyria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Mohalah shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your encouragement, your grace, and your might. Lord, I pray today that you would give us encouragement as we run this race for you, as we simply live our life according to your will. Help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. Help us not to be defeated. But, Lord, help us to recognize your great power and that you have a plan for us. Lord, let us be found faithful in that plan at all times. Help us to be your people at all times, too. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us hope and peace, and for that promise we find there that it shall not return void. Bless today. In the name of Jesus, amen. I heard about a preacher. He was preaching away during the middle of a sermon, and all of a sudden a man just gets up and walks out. And so there were a new couple there. And so, kind of embarrassed after the sermon, the wife walks up and says, I don't want you to think he's trying to disagree with anything you said, but he has a tendency to walk when he sleeps. Well, sometimes we find ourselves sleeping in church. Can I tell you, Israel was fast asleep until Elijah shows up on the scene and wakes them up. You find in chapter 18, he does a mighty work and gets their attention, and fire falls from the sky, and man, they really get on fire for a few minutes. But now in chapter 19, we find Elijah has fallen asleep. He's gotten his eyes off God. He's gotten his eyes off the power and simply runs to a sense of desperation and depression. I want you to recognize we've all been there at times, I'm sure. But God wants to wake us up. God wants to get our eyes fixed on Him. Why? So we can do His great will. So we can be used by God. Socrates said this, "Know thyself." But a man named Pittacus, who was one of the seven wise men of Greece, says, "Know thy opportunities." I'm here to tell you, as a Christian today, as a believer in Christ, we need to see the opportunities that God has given us and act on them with all of our heart. We'll find that same thing in Elijah's day, that he needed to do those things too. Why? To turn the nation around. So notice some things in this passage that speak to us, that show us what Elijah did, that we need to do ourselves, or maybe not do ourselves. The first thing I want you to see is Elijah and his duel with the enemy. Elijah and his duel with the enemy. You have to back up a little bit and recognize this. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 19 again. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. It really starts back in chapter 17. God speaks to Elijah, says, "You go tell Ahab, that wicked king, that it's not going to rain for 3 years because of his sin and wickedness." And it did not. After a three-year period, God goes back to Elijah and says, "You go tell Ahab to better get right, and then I'm going to bring rain." So Ahab goes and confronts Ahab. Elijah goes to confront Ahab and says, "Call the prophets of Baal and let's have a contest." And like chapter 18, we recognize that he calls on God. Fire falls from him, consumes the altar there, and then he brings and does something that we really need to speak about again, like we did last week. Elijah removes the wickedness from the nation. He brings those guys down and has those guys slayed. The prophets of Baal, every one of them, he removes them, he kills them. You say, "Oh, how terrible." But we're reminded how bad sin is in our life. Even every little sin. I like what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the perfume to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." The idea is, if there's something in your life that is not right, some small sin, I don't care how well you live, sooner or later it makes a stinking smell in the eyes of God and also the eyes of others. We should remove every sin in our life. We should call on God and ask Him to slay those sins. How do you do that? Well, confess your sins, like the Bible says in James 5:16. Repent of those sins, that means turn away and forsake those sins. Paul the Apostle writes about these things. He said, "God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Romans 6:11 speaks about that we ought to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Galatians chapter 2 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet but Christ lives in me." And it goes on to speak about that he's dead in Christ. And so we find ourselves needing to remove our sins. But I wonder today, are we doing CPR on the old man? Are we trying to revive the old man at times? Are we trying to let the old man get his grip back on our life? We find Elijah saying, "Slay the wickedness in your life. Slay the sin." And so Elijah removes the wickedness in chapter 18. And then we find at the end of 18 that Elijah runs in the power of God. Let me read you 18 verse 46. "And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So they're on Mount Carmel. God gets a hold of Elijah and he runs to this place called Jezreel. Now I've discovered something interesting this week, that Elijah is not Baptist. Amen. He runs 25 miles at one time. Can you imagine running like that? But I'm telling you what, it is a picture of us in Christ running the race, us in Christ doing something supernatural, us in Christ living out our life, not as we could, but as the Lord surely can do in us. He runs this supernatural race. I just always put myself in the people's shoes in the Bible. I just like to kind of camp out and see where they're going and maybe what they're thinking. I can just see Elijah running. He's even got a smile on his face. He is glad, thinking, man, look what God just did. Oh, man, we have turned the nation around. How great it's going to be when I get to Jezreel. Man, the nation of Israel is back on track. I can just see him thinking all these thoughts. I'm just going to run in there to Jezreel and proclaim the name of the Lord. Maybe you're here today and on cloud nine when it comes to serving God. Man, maybe you've done something recently great for God. Maybe God's pricked your heart and you were obedient and the Lord used you. And you're saying, oh, man, been there. I just want you to know that it's good to be on cloud nine. But just know the devil's out there like a roaring lion trying to knock us down. I want you to recognize that you can't be on this great high all the time. And so notice the next part of the sermon, not just Elijah and his duel with the enemy, but now Elijah and his distractions. Again, verse 1 says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he had slain the prophets of the sword. Let me remind you, there was that challenge, there was a call by Elijah for fire, and it did. There was a cleansing of the prophets, and now Elijah said there's going to be a great rain. But here's where the distraction comes in, the wild threats of Jezebel. Now, if you don't know Jezebel, Jezebel is the wife of King Ahab. She was from Tyre and Sidon, and so she was brought up serving other gods. Ahab married this foreign woman, and she turned her heart away from God. Ahab may have been the head, but she was the neck. Amen? Some of you guys shake your head like this. She turned him, and he turned the nation. And she has this great power to ruin things. She is a servant of Baal, and she is mad. I'm reminded of the English playwright. I think I got his name right. It was Michael Congreve. He wrote that play, The Mourning Bride. It's about a wife who lost her husband right after they were married. And he made this statement I think is good. Hell hath no fury as a scorned woman. In 1697, let me just tell you, way before 1697, there was a man or a woman named Jezebel who was mad. She was scorned, and she was angry, and she sends a word to Elijah that about this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. I will kill you. Can I remind you that this is nothing new, that it comes from Satan, those that cannot stand the church, those that cannot stand believers. There is an enemy out there that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as it says in John chapter 10. He's, again, like that roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8, he desires to eat up contagious Christians. I wonder, are we like that today? God does mighty things many times on Sundays. He empowers us. Man, that worship was good this morning. I wanted to just stand up and shout. Amen. But I wonder when we leave here how we will do that. It's not unusual for us sometimes to get beaten off the right path. I keep thinking about different great men of the Bible, just like that. David, you remember, defeats Goliath. He slings the stone, then pulls out the sword and cuts his head off. Man, excited at how great that was. And yet, just a short time later, little David is running for his life because of King Saul. On high, cloud nine, and now down in the valley. How about the Apostle Paul? Remember, he was Saul. He gets saved on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord. And not long after, he gets baptized. And there we find Saul now turned to Paul, preaching the gospel in the streets of Damascus. Man, it's an exciting time. And yet, just a few days later, guess what? He's in fear, having been let down over the city walls in a basket at night, running for his life. For the next 14 years, he faced difficulties. I'm here to tell you today, sometimes we get on cloud nine and there are great threats against us. I wonder how we respond. Satan's intent is to scare us or frighten us. That's not my intent, but inform you simply that the road will always be rough, but God is always good. Elijah is in one of those moments. So there's the wild threats by Jezebel, but also the wondering eyes of Elijah in verse 3. And when he saw that's Elijah, when he saw that threat, you may say, he arose and went for his life. When he saw, his spiritual eyesight now is failing. He is distracted by the threats of Jezebel. Here's a thought I had this week. Distractions lead to depression, and depression will lead to desertion, and desertion will lead to disaster in our life. When you get your eyes off Christ, when you get your eyes off Him and His power, and on something else, all that distraction leads to places that we need not go. That's why my title is Thick-Headed and Thin-Skinned, because he was too thick-headed or hard-headed to remember the power of God, and it left him thin-skinned so that any threat or word spoken against him penetrated his heart and made him fearful. I'm telling you, I see that all through churches across America, thick-headed people, because they will not recognize the power of God. And then a person says something or something happens, and they're too thin-skinned, and they fight back. In this moment, he could not see the power of God. In this moment, he could not remember the past things that God had done for him. In this moment, he could not see the favor of God that was on him. In this moment, he will not see the power of God that brings super peace and contentment in his life. As Elijah lays there, he can only think of the here and now. Poor Elijah. Poor us. Maybe you're going through a rough time today, and all these things seem to be happening at one time. Like the old saying goes, when it rains, it pours. I understand you have this difficulty and that difficulty and that difficulty. You say, oh, woe is me. I know, I've been there. But I'm telling you, there's one much greater than all our problems and mishaps, that is the power of God. And so we find Elijah distracted. Something's caught his eye. I wonder what has caught our eye. I wonder if we'll recognize there's something greater than that. We get infected with Elijah-itis. We get a wrong look, or there's a sharp reply, or there's a lack of respect. Maybe it's something that happened in church. I'm telling you, we should not give to that, but give to the Lord. Recognize and understand His power. Notice what happens. Not only is he distracted, but now there is a sense of depression. Look what happens in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's saying, I'm good as dead. Lord, just take my life. I am not worth anything. I'm not any better than my fathers. How could the mighty prophet of God, Elijah, who did many great things, sit there and say, oh, I'd rather be dead than be doing this? Again, we find ourselves sometimes like that. Charles Spurgeon said this, the best of men are but men at best. The best of men are but men at best. James chapter 5 reminds us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He says, Elijah's no different than we are. He's just like us, or we are just like Elijah. Knowing that God can use us mightily in a powerful way, or we can sit back and do nothing. I'm reminded he's in a camp with a lot of other famous guys. Moses in Numbers 11:15 said, and if thou deal with us, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, speaking to the Lord. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Moses wanted to die. How about Jonah? Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Remember, Jonah's the guy that preached to Nineveh, and 40,000 people got saved, the greatest revival that's ever been. And just a little bit later, Jonah says, therefore now, O God, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How about King David, a mighty man of God? He says in Psalms 55:6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. He was speaking about his death and leaving this world behind. He is depressed. Why? Expectations. Remember what he said? I am no better than my fathers. He had an expectation to do something. He had an expectation that these things would happen. He had an expectation that a certain thing would take place in his life, and it didn't happen. Can I tell you, that was not God's expectations. God has a plan to make things right. God has a plan to use Elijah. But because Elijah's expectations were wrong, man, it really brought him down. I wonder what your expectations are. Do they line up with what you think is right, or with what the Lord thinks is right? There's so many things that can happen in our life today. Our spouse will fail you. Our supervisor will fail you. Our children will fail you. The world cannot meet your expectations, but if you'll put your expectation in Christ, He surely will. We find the power of God moving mightily. So he goes from distracted to depression to desertion. Again, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He is in a deserted spot. He is no longer preaching, no longer leading. You know, it's a shame today for those that are called to God, because the Bible speaks about that the calling and works of God are not repentance. In other words, when God says something about you, when God places something on your life, He doesn't say, "I've regretted that." No, it is still there. And yet we find Elijah not doing that. I know people today called to preach that are not. I know people that are called to serve today that are not. I know people that are called to ministry that are not. Why? They just turned and went the other way. We could talk about all the things of failed expectations. I wonder what keeps us from getting back to where we need to be at. What keeps us back from being where God desires? Elijah needed support. He needed the body of believers around him. He needed the power of God. He needed something to remove his distractions. He needed our Father above, but his eyes are off something else. So let me read that statement to you again. Distraction leads to depression, and depression will lead to desertion. If you're not careful, it will lead to disaster in your life. He is on the brink of disaster from simply not doing God's great will and leading this nation back to be what it should be. I wonder today what has caught our attention. It's only a matter of time before we go in that direction. Well, notice the third thing in this passage. Not only Elijah and his duel with the enemy and Elijah and his distraction, but thirdly, Elijah and his dependency. Verse 5 says, as he lay and slept on the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals of cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. Elijah has given up on God, but God has not given up on Elijah. Man, that's good. You may have given up on God in one sense by your actions, but God has not given up on you. God wants to use every and each one of us in a special way. Again, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God were not without repentance. God desires to use you. You need to get to a point like Elijah, though, that there's no other way except for the Lord. And so the Lord sends a helper and blesses him. We need to recognize how good that is. Now, I like this passage because it advocates eating cake for breakfast. Amen? Good stuff. God wants to, again, use us. So the question is, are we become dependent on the Lord or on something else? Here's what the Lord gave him. One, he gave him sleep. I like what Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many times in our times of depression and distraught, there's sleep flees from us. Elijah was laid down by the Lord, and he surely slept. Secondly, he gave him substance. He says, arise and eat twice. God faithfully strengthened him. And then he gave him strength, verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. How good that is, by the power of God. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Let me just tell you, God wants to feed you the Word of God today. He wants to empower you with the living Word that will strengthen you like nothing else. It will strengthen you spiritually way beyond what you think you need physically. So the question is, what are you depending on today? What are you trying to draw your substance from? Who is empowering you? I'm telling you, if God was removed from your life, would there be any difference? I want to go on a tangent today talking about churches, but I'm going to refrain from that. There's a lot of churches closing down, I think, because they have missed the power of God. They've relied on their self rather than God's power. Let us not be like that. Here's the last thing. Elijah's duel, Elijah's distraction, Elijah's dependency, but Elijah's divine discovery. Verse 8 says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went and drank that meat 40 days and 40 nights, and he came unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Let me just stop right there. Horeb is a special place. Remember Moses wandering on the backside of the desert? He had ran from Egypt for all those years. He's wandering around, and lo and behold, he sees a burning bush, Mount Horeb. And God tells this man Elijah, run to that place. Evidently, is the meeting place of God. You say, oh, I wish we had Horeb close by. Well, notice what the Bible says in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Let me tell you what Elijah discovers. He's been out, he's been running, he's been fearful. But in this moment, one, he discovers the presence of God. Verse 9 says, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. I'm reminded what John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He discovers the presence of God. Notice what he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? What are you looking for? Or maybe he's saying, what are you really running from? Jezebel or Jehovah? I'm telling you, sometimes in life, we're not running from people, we're running from God. Sometimes in life, we're not running from service, we're really running from the Lord Himself. Sometimes in life, we're not really running from what we think we are, we are running from the Lord Himself. And we find that Elijah is confronted by God in Horeb. What are you looking for? I like this idea that when God asks a question, it's not to inform Him, but to inform us as His people. The Lord asked questions to give us a point of reflection. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord called Adam and said, where art thou? He knew where Adam was, but wanted Adam to confess, I have sinned. A little bit later, he comes in Genesis 4, 9 to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, where is thy Abel, thy brother? He knew where Abel was. He knew he was dead, but he wanted Cain to confess. Job 34. He asked this man named Job, where was thou when I laid the foundation of earth? God knew that, but he wanted Job to recognize and confess, I was not here, but you were. He asked Jonah, and should I not spare Nineveh? He knew he should, but he wanted Jonah to consider the actions of God. I think God is still asking questions today that we may reflect on the will of God for ourselves. The Lord is asking questions not to inform Him, but to inform us. Again, His questions bring us to a point of reflection. The New Testament, Luke chapter 9, verse 20. But whom say ye that I am? I wonder, will we confess that He is Lord, that He is the Almighty? Again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Notice verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the inner of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah had been looking for the Lord in great and mighty acts. He was looking for the Lord to send down fire one more time. He was looking for some great sign. And the Lord was saying, I'm here with you all the time. That still, small voice. If you'll let the voice of God rule your life, that still, small voice guide you. And you'll be like Elijah. You'll recognize that and do His will. I wonder, as he ends with that, why doest thou here, Elijah? I wonder if he was saying, are you ready to quit looking at others? Are you ready to quit doing it your way? Are you ready to do it my way? So notice what else Elijah discovers, not just the place and presence of God, but the plan of God. Verse 15. And the Lord said to them, go return to the way into the wilderness of Damascus, and thou comest to anoint Hazael to be king of Assyria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king of Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu, Elisha slay. You know what he's saying? Elisha or Elijah, I got a plan. How many of you rejoice when you know God's got a plan for your life? I'm telling you, it is good to know. I've been wondering, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's good when it just kind of all falls together. God's saying, I got a plan, Elijah. He's saying, church, I got a plan for you. Everybody in this room, God has a plan for you. Just see that plan. I got a plan. Just follow that plan. But then Elijah discovers the people of God, verse 18. He said all these things about what to do. And then he says this, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You know what he's saying? You're not alone. You thought you were all by yourself. You thought you were all cast away. But there's 7,000 more just like you, willing to stand up and proclaim the name of God. Maybe you're here today and you're just worried about being alone. You think, well, I'm an outsider. I'm telling you, the people of God are here for you. Our motto is love God, connect with others, and serve the world. Why? Because that connection is so important. Elijah was powerless all by himself. He needed to be encouraged. God empowers him and shows him there are others just like him. It will be okay. I wonder what God's calling you to do today. I wonder what God's impressing upon your life to do. I wonder today, will you simply listen to the Word of God and let him nudge you to be faithful? For some of you, for the first time, it means I've got to turn from my wicked ways and turn to God's ways. A sense of confession and repentance. Why not make that public this morning? You don't have to confess your sin before men, but confess them before the Lord. For others of you, you're a born-again believer, but your life has gotten like Elijah's. You're off in the wilderness. You're not doing anybody any good. You're not serving God. Why not make a time of rededication today? Elijah did. Maybe today you want to be like one of those 7,000. You want to be a part of this body. Why not come together, connect with us, that we may serve the God above? Maybe you want to pray for somebody today and get before the altar and lift up your voice and say, Lord, there's Elijah that I know of. He is running from you. Please bring him back. Listen to that still, small voice that God speaks to our hearts. There's a poem that goes like this. It is not the wind that blows so strong that God uses to call those who belong. It is not the power that shakes the ground that he uses to call those he's found. Not even a fire that fills the sky does God use to bring people nigh. But it's a voice, small and still, that calls his people to do his will. Today, seek the Lord, trust the Lord, follow the Lord. Don't be like Elijah in the wilderness, but like Elijah on Mount Horeb, hearing and doing the will of God. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Think about your life. I have no doubt God has a plan. I've seen it over and over and over again. The question is, will you recognize that and will you follow that? Will you recognize that and follow it? He's done everything possible this morning to line everything up. His plan was for you to be here. His plan was for you to respond to something. Only you and God know what that is. I wonder today, will you recognize and follow his plan? Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for men like Elijah. And even in their time of getting distracted, Lord, how you touched them and got them back on the right path and used them mightily. Lord, I pray in our times of distraction that you do the same thing. Lord, let this be the day that we turn our eyes back on you, that we follow you and are used by you. Help us, O Lord, in all these things. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.